on, and I will be leading music. So picture that, and then just kind of go complete opposite of it. That should set your expectations. Now the great part is once you hear me sing, you're going to feel so comfortable to sing that I should hear all your voices just raising up in a chorus. All right? So be warming up next week, you know, and if you come in and kind of hear like a cat dying, not that, me warming up. Okay? Before I jump in, just one other announcement I wanted to share, you know. It's funny, I was doing a wedding ceremony a few weeks ago, and one of the lines I always say is, you know, the beauty of a joined life is that it divides our trials to make them lighter. But it also allows us to share our joys, which makes them more intense. And so one of the things I wanted to do is point out Linda here, graduated from college this week, something she's been working at for a long time, and we wanted to give her a congratulatory there. I think her goal, though, is just to be a professional student, right? And just keep going. So I don't know what next degree's up, but we wish you joys on that journey. Me, as soon as I was done, I was like, never going back. But let's go ahead and open up our Bibles today. We're going to be in Luke. And as you're flipping there, I'm going to kind of remind you of a few things we've been looking at over this season of Advent. The first thing we've been talking about is Advent really is something we do to prepare our hearts so that our hearts are ready for what this whole season is about. And the reality is when you have an unprepared heart, miraculous things can happen right in front of your face and you won't see them. You know, we talked over the last few weeks about how even in the New Testament we see Jesus appearing in physical form, speaking in audible words, which is a prayer so many of us have had in our lives, right? God, just tell me what you want me to do. And even when that happened, most people rejected it. Why? Unprepared hearts. We have to put our hearts into the right places to know God's word and to see his movements in our lives. And so there's one passage we've been reading throughout these weeks. It's in Colossians chapter 3, and let me just read it here for you. It starts in verse 12, and it kind of, in my opinion, sums up how do you prepare that heart. It says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So first point, in our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, have harmony. We should be able to come together for the love that we have, not just for each other, but our love for our Father Jesus Christ, and that should center us back as one. I mean, let's be honest as we look around this room. There's probably some of us in here that would never know each other and be friends with each other if it weren't for Jesus Christ bringing us together. Amen. We come from different places. We have different backgrounds, different histories, different jobs, different places that we live. We all have things that make us unique. But we are brought together not by the blood in our veins, but by the blood that has washed us clean. Amen. And so in this preparedness of hearts, one of the things God looks for is for us to be in sync with the body of Christ. For us to have harmony with those others that look up at our Father and go, He is my dad. We need to find that. So that's that first thing. He says, also, let the word of God of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So what else do we have? The word. The word is living in us. It's not just something we hear at church. It's not something that we read for 30 minutes at night before bed and then totally forget by morning what we've looked at. It's something that we take into us. It becomes part of our hearts, part of our minds, and part of our souls. It's why it says it's a living word that comes with us as we go through life. And then lastly, it says, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we have unity in our relationships, we have the word in our heart, and we have obedience in our actions. And so you and I, as we walk in this world, as we do things, we don't just do them because they're our desire, we do them because ultimately they bring glory to God. And when we start to see those things continually happening in our lives, we will find we have a prepared heart ready to receive the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And the key thing about this is, it's internal. Remember when we started this series, we talked about Zechariah the priest, right? And here he is, a holy man in the holy temple doing holy actions. And when the angel shows up to talk to him, he's shocked. He's like, what are you doing here? That can't happen. Now, if we would have all sat there and looked at Zechariah from the outside, we would have gone, holy man, holy place, doing holy things. If anybody's got a prepared heart, it's that guy. You can't see a prepared heart. A prepared heart is an internal thing that comes from your relationship with Jesus Christ. All right? And so as we talk today, we're talking about how that prepared heart is shaped by love. So again, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and flip over with me. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2, reading a passage you've probably heard many, many times in your life. We're going to read verses 1 through 16. It says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. What I always love about this first paragraph of this story is it shows the sovereignty and rule of God. It's amazing, brothers and sisters, how we live life and so many things that happen to us feel like chaos or coincidence or just the actions and wills of hundreds of different people. But at the top, God is running it all. There's not a thing that happens in this world that does not align with God's will, or at least He's allowing to happen for His own purposes. And so this governor, when he made this, do you think he was sitting there going, you know what? I need to make sure Jesus is born in Bethlehem. Think that was one of his objectives? No way. He's Roman. He doesn't even know the Old Testament prophecies, let alone care about a little baby being born in the city of Bethlehem. He has his own agenda, his own plan, and his own goal. And even though he knows not God, it doesn't stop God from getting done what needs to be done. And so even though man is at work, chasing his own will and his own desires, it's God who's bringing everything together for his purposes. It's funny how, you know, the older I get, the more I'm able to look back at life and realize how wonderful God is. Because there are so many events in my life that now are the greatest things that ever happened to me that were never on my roadmap. I never had them planned. In fact, it's laughable for me to go back and think about who I was at 18, 19, 20, because I would have then been able to tell you exactly what I wanted to achieve within the next 5, 7, and 10 years. Do you know how many of those things happened? Like, none of them. None of them. Totally different career, live in a totally different place, have all kinds of things I never imagined. You know what? I'm so thankful for it every single day. Because God's plan is far greater than any plan you could have for yourself. That's why, kind of, if you ask me now what my plan is for 5 years out, it's to serve the Lord. I don't know where that will be. I don't know what that will entail. I don't know what will be happening in my life. But as long as I'm closer to Him, I'm a good father and a good husband, and I'm serving Him, I'll be happy. Because we know that He is the Lord, He is the shepherd, He is the one leading the way. And so as you look at verse 8, it says, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom He is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. What I love about this story is it so doesn't match expectations. When you study Scripture, what you start to realize about the Old Testament, well, it's largely about God and His relationship with the nation of Israel, all the way from the Genesis to Malachi. It is pointing to the arrival of Jesus Christ. A Messiah is coming, a Messiah is coming, a Messiah is coming. He's going to save the world, He's going to bring mercy, He's going to bring power, and He's going to bring love. Now, when you think about something that's been proclaimed for over 2,000 years, finally a happening, you kind of have an expectation of how you imagine that would go along. I mean, think in our own lives. When our children finally graduate from high school, what do? Big parties, celebrations, cake, balloons, banners. You made it through those 4 years. Awesome. Great job. Imagine the celebration for something that takes thousands of years to happen. And when you start to think about the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of the entire world, you start to imagine what His arrival would look like. I don't know about you guys, but it doesn't look like this. I mean, do you remember just a few years ago when the royal babies have shown up over in England? Right? It's all over the news, and people from all over the world are sending presents and gifts, and there's special clothes, and everybody's waiting for that moment to happen. Well, here's Jesus, far more significant than any of those children. And He's in a manger, surrounded by animals. And who are the first people to hear about this? Shepherds. Now, you and I miss this because we're not exactly a culture that has shepherds all around us anymore. But shepherds were a necessary evil of society. They people had to do their job, but it was kind of like garbage men. Okay, you didn't really want them around you. They didn't smell the best. They weren't looked at as highly respected. You needed them. But you know, if they came and hung out with you at lunch, you'd kind of probably tell them to sit at the other table. These were outcasts. And when Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, shows, does He line His audience with the majesties of the world? No, He goes to the lowliest of lowlies. Those who know what it's like to sacrifice themselves for a flock. That know what it's like to love something enough to sacrifice your own physical well-being for. And He says, to you, you will be the audience that gets to see the arrival. And brothers and sisters, what I love about that is it's a message to you and me about who this King is. This is not a King who comes to gain power and wealth for Himself. This is a King that already comes with all the power in the universe, and He's using it to protect us. He's using it to lift us up. Those angels declare that the Christ has come who is going to do what? Bless the entire world. Not just a small amount, not just a few, the entire world. And when we read that, at least for me, it kind of reminds me of some other passages that we see throughout Scripture. John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. You know, it's funny, I see this passage everywhere. And you can even watch football today, and you will see people in the stands holding John 3:16 signs. And as many people as can say it, I feel like so many people don't understand what it means. We have this picture of God as this angry man who is trying to mark up all the bad things and wrong things that we've done. There to slap our wrists, to tell us we're wrong, to make sure we don't have fun. And the reality is that's the complete opposite of who He is. Why did Jesus come? Because God loved us so much. But It's funny, I've always known about God's love, but until I had children of my own, I never understood it completely. I love my boys, and when you would ask me who I would let them sacrifice their lives for, the answer is no one. I would do anything to make sure that those boys are okay. So then when you step back and you start to think about God the Father going, here is my infant son Jesus that I am sending solely for the purpose to die for you. To die for a bunch of people who have broken my rules and my laws and my commandments. To die for a bunch of people that don't even acknowledge my name or worship me. For those folks, I will send my son to die for them. What amazing love. What unbelievable love. Also that you and I could not be just strangers, but that we also could be children of the Father. See, brothers and sisters, all Christmas is about is love. An unbelievably powerful, irrational love. The kind that changes the course of history. You know what I love about the Lord is that even people who want to refuse that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, you know what they can never deny? No man has ever shaped the course of history like he has. And it's kind of funny because, you know, everybody points to Christians and goes, you guys are illogical. What I always love, though, is kind of flip it on the head and think about it realistically from their standpoint. They believe a carpenter who had a public ministry for 3 years, just a normal carpenter, was able to influence the world more than any other king that has ever lived. He's just a normal man. How does that happen? How does a simple carpenter change the course of history? He doesn't. The King of Kings, who reshaped history with a love so awesome, so powerful, that it literally changed the lives of every single person that came in touch with it. What God brings us through His Son is a love that does not allow us to be unchanged. It's a love that shakes us to our core and makes us rethink who we are as people and what our priorities in life are. As we look throughout Scripture, we find a few things. And the first is, love is the reason that all of this happens. Go throughout this book, and that's the one thing you'll find. I remember when I read Genesis to my kids on a regular basis, not my children, but my youth groups, one of the common questions that would come up is, why did God put that tree there? If He didn't want them to eat from it, why did He put it there? I mean, wouldn't it have just been easier to not have that tree in the first place? Then none of this mess would have happened? And you know what's true? None of the mess would have happened. But you know what else wouldn't have existed? Love. See, love can't be made. Love can't be forced. Love is a choice. It's the choice of a people to say, I will follow You. I will sacrifice for You. And so when God put that tree there, what He was giving man was free will to choose either to follow Him or to not, to love Him or to not. And so just think for a second of all the sin and ugliness of the history of mankind. All the wars, all the genocide, all the disease, all the sickness, all the darkness that you see every day when you turn on the 5 o'clock news. All of that was worth love. All that darkness we see was worth it so that you and I can have a love in our hearts for God our Father. See, brothers and sisters, sometimes we act like that stuff is just noise. And what we need to realize is, while it's painful and it hurts, it pales in comparison to the significance of the love that God has for each and every one of us. Love is the reason for this book, and love is the reason for this entire season that we're in. It's so that we can understand that God, knowing everything about us, good, bad, and ugly, looks at you and goes, I love you so much I would die for you. How awesome to know that. When we start to see love, what we realize is there's a couple things. First, love creates obedience. I know that sounds kind of funny, right? Love creates obedience. When you and I think about love, probably the first things that come to our mind are romance, emotion, warmth and glow. We think about all those romantic comedies that we see on TV, right? And in those movies, do you see obedience preached a lot? No, never. How many love songs do you hear about obedience? Any? No, it's about how you make me feel. It's about how things taste better and the colors are more beautiful and my heart beats differently because of you. It's all feelings, feelings, and feelings. But you know what the reality of feelings are? They're unbelievably easy to create and to manipulate. Just think for a second. Do you think every one of you in here has the ability to walk into an HEB and make a complete stranger infuriated within 10 seconds? Think you could do that? I think you probably could pull it off in about 2 or 3 seconds, right? You could just walk in, right? It probably wouldn't even be that. You don't need to know anything about them. You don't need to know their name, their hopes, their dreams, none of that. And you could walk in and you could absolutely infuriate them like that. So how valuable is that emotion? Not very valuable. At the same moment, do you think you could create joy in a stranger's heart? Yeah, go around handing out $20 bills. Bet you make some people happy, especially this time of year, right? Start looking at all those presents, start looking at the bank account going, wait a minute, that doesn't look good, right? So these emotions, they're so easy to create. But see, sacrifice is something different. And really when we talk about obedience, it's just a form of sacrifice. Because what obedience is you and I saying, even though there's a desire in my heart to go this way, Father God, because I know you're that way, I'm going to go there. Even though I'm being pulled this way, even though I want to go this way, you, Father, are more important than my will. And in that sacrifice. And see, brothers and sisters, that's what real love is about. It's not just emotional. It's a choice to say, even though sometimes I don't want to, I will put you above myself. So what we see in Jesus Christ is that he was willing to sacrifice so much just to become human. Have you ever thought about what Jesus sacrificed just to become human? Think, he was the creator of the universe. He is the agent that creates the sun and the moon and the stars and the earth. And then he was willing to become a baby, literally incapable of doing anything. Trust me, I know that very well right now with my 5-month-old. Can't reach for anything, can't feed himself, can't literally anything he wants to do, you have to do it for him. He went from creating the sun to feeling cold and hungry. Why? For us. We forget how big the sacrifice is until we really start to think about everything he shed just to be here with us. Just to be in our presence. In John chapter 15, verses 9 through 13, it says this, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love, and if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends." What is Jesus saying to us? He's saying, I want you to live in my love. I don't want this love to be some weak emotion that you feel for a few minutes and then it fades away. I want this to be something that is present in you continually and regularly. And how do you do that? You obey. And you know what he connects? He says, just like I obey my Father. What Jesus is saying is, I'm not asking anything of you that I myself have not already done. You remember Jesus in the garden? He's praying to his Father and he's asking right before he dies, if this cup can be taken away, Father, let it be. But as soon as those words out of his lips, he says, but Father, not my will be done, but yours. The King of the universe going, what's important is not my desires, Lord, but Father, yours. And then what he's telling us is, that's how you show love. Love is not in a love song. It's not in presence. It's in the willingness to submit to those that you care about. And that's the first thing we see from this love. The second thing we see is love creates courage. You know what I always love about people who are in love? You can absolutely tell it. Have you ever noticed that? When someone's truly in love, you never have to ask them, do you love that person? If you ever have to ask someone, do you love them? You already know the answer. It's no. Because when people are in love, it's written over everything they do. It's in their words, it's in their actions, it's the way they look at them, it's the way they speak about them. In fact, what you'll realize is there's no way to talk to them without that person ever coming up. That love just shines through them. And what's beautiful about real love, the love that God offers, is it creates within us a courage to live life in a way we would never dream doing if it was just us walking this road. Here's what Scripture says in 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Remember what John 3:16 and 17 said? For God did not send His Son to do what? To condemn the world, but to save it. See, if we were fearful of God, what that means is we think God's here to punish us. That He's here to wipe us out, to tell us we've done wrong, to make us feel guilty about all the things in our lives. But that's not why God's here. See, what's funny is there's so many Christians who live their lives fearful of making mistakes, and it's the complete opposite mentality that we're supposed to have. You know what Jesus tells us? You're going to make mistakes. He tells us, if any of you thinks you're without sin, you obviously don't know me. The point is it's like a toddler with their parent walking beside them. Run, son. You're going to fall. You're going to trip. But when you do, I'm going to pick you right back up. See, people who are afraid live life restrained. They don't take chances. They don't take risks. Why? Because they're always fearful of messing up. But those that know they are loved no matter what, those that know they're loved not because of what they do, but because of who they are, realize they can sprint full speed. And if they mess up, it matters not, because their Father will still love them. See, I love to see Christians who live life adventurously. I love to see Christians that live it boldly, that live it in such a way it makes everybody else who's watching them go, man, I want to live like that. I want to have no fear. And the reason we have no fear is we know at the end of the day, there's not a thing man can do to us that will ever take the love Christ has put in our hearts. So, brothers and sisters, when you know the greatest treasure in your life can't be touched by anyone, what do you fear? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Because there's literally nothing that your enemies can do to you. It's why in the 23rd Psalm, it talks about how you prepare a feast for me, even in the presence of my enemies. Amen. Why? Because my enemies don't scare me. Because there's nothing they can do to me. Man, brothers and sisters, I wish we had more of that courage in our lives. That boldness to live in such a way that people would look at us and go, that looks fun. I want to live like that. To live with such an audacity that you're almost looking at the world saying, bring it. Do your best. Because my Father, He can handle it all. Kind of reminds you of little children. I love once you start to see the toddlers bragging about whose dad can beat up the other dad. We're the ultimate toddler that gets to look at our dad and go, my dad can take yours. My dad's got this. There's not a thing you can do that will stop him. There's a verse that I want us to look at in closing. It's a verse that I often read in weddings. But there's some depth to it I think sometimes people miss. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, God describes to us love. And what I want you to notice about this is He can't really describe it to us in a few words. And the reason is there's some things in life that are just beyond words. Notice, like, how many songs on the radio are about love? Pretty much all of them, right? Unless you're listening to rap music, then it's about a bunch of other stuff. But if you're listening to most other songs, it's about love. And what I love is we keep hearing love songs and we like them, but they're never just right on. And the reason we keep writing more of them is you can't describe love in words. You can try. And they get close. But there's never been the song where we go, that's it. Nailed it. Nothing else needs to be said. Why? It's literally beyond words. But here, God tries to give us a description of it. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. What I love about this verse is that it's honest. You'll notice it says, love perseveres. And what I love about that is there's some people who go, well, if God's so loving, if God's so powerful, why do bad things happen? If He really loved us, why would He let us go through these things? And what you and I sometimes miss is this. God's love for us is much bigger than this life. You and I, we get caught up in this 100 years we maybe get. Do you know what God's focused on? Eternity. God's not focused on you having a great year. God's focused on in that 300 billion trillion years from now, you're still by His side. He's focused on that in eternity, in infinite time from now, that you will be in His perfect love and His perfect peace. And brothers and sisters, what I can guarantee you is, in a billion years from now, we're not going to be looking back with Him going, hey, do you remember 2015? You remember like May 3rd of 2015? That was a really bad day, God. I really think it was unfair that you made me go through that. I know it's been 1.6 billion years since that day, but it still really hurts me. Honestly, I don't even think we'll remember. It's funny, do you ever keep a journal or a calendar of things? And sometimes you look back and you'll remember this gigantic problem you had, and now it means nothing to you. And you'll kind of look at it going, it was such a big deal when I was going through it. It was consuming my mind and my heart and my soul and my thoughts. And I thought the world had ended. And now here I am just months, sometimes years later, and I barely remember it. Well, brothers and sisters, in the basking love of eternity, the greatest problems this world can bring us will be like specks of sand in our memories. That's how powerful God's love is. And so, brothers and sisters, as we see all these presents and gifts and all the things that the world wants to remind us of, the thing we focus on is we have a God so powerful and so loving. He sent His only Son to pay a price for us that none of us could have paid, so that you and I, for eternity, can be by His side. So that you and I, for eternity, get the honor and the privilege to look at Him and go, I love you, Father. How awesome is that? Let's pray.